So John's Gospel, chapter 4, reading from verse 46. It's speaking about Jesus. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay ill at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, Sir, come down before my child dies. Go, Jesus replied, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, Yesterday, at 1 in the afternoon, the fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, Your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. Again, we thank God for his words. So this series, these series of reflections on John's Gospel, are under the heading or the title Signs and Wonders. And we see a reference to signs and wonders in our passage today. And it's a reflection, series of reflections exploring John's Gospel. And there are two key questions that guide our thoughts and our explorations. The first is, who is the Messiah, the Christ, the King? That's a key question in John's Gospel. Who is this one who was promised by God? Who is the one who was prophesied of by the prophets of old, that we've been expecting literally for hundreds of years that God would send his King, the Messiah? Or in Greek, it was the Christ. For us, it's the King. They were expecting a king. So that is one of the key questions that is being asked through John's Gospel. And the second key question is, what is his kingdom like? Who is the king and what's this king's kingdom like? Is it like any of the kingdoms we're familiar with already in our world? The same kind of politics, the same kind of rules and laws and so on, or is it something different? And these are the two key questions that are being asked in John's Gospel. And right at the end of John's Gospel, John makes clear, and it's always great when you read something in the Bible and you go, oh yeah, that's the point. That's why we're reading all this and exploring all this. He talks about signs. Now, John talks about signs on numerous occasions. We would look at the signs and think in terms of miracles. Yeah? Dramatic things. Changing water into wine, that was a sign. What we've read here today, the royal official's son being healed, that was a sign. That's how John refers to it, rather than just a miracle. And so for John, the miracles, they're important, but they're not important in themselves. They're important because they're signposts. They're saying this is pointing to something. It's answering your questions. Who is the Messiah? And what is his kingdom like? So these miracles are signs answering the question. And in the last but one chapter, John writes that there are loads of signs that John has done, that Jesus has done, the loads of signs that Jesus has done, and I haven't had space, there's probably not space in all the libraries in the world to record record all the signs that Jesus has done. But these ones, the ones I've written down, have been written down so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So that's what this exploration is about. That's what we're doing in these next few weeks. We are going to move our way through John's Gospel, discovering all of the signs and reflecting on them. But also there's seven signs, and conveniently there are also seven key sayings by Jesus in John's Gospel. How that is so, I don't know, but there are seven signs and seven key sayings. Okay, so sign number two, we've had sign number one, the changing the water into wine. Now sign number two is the healing of the royal official's son. And this is what it's about. People see the kingdom of God and give allegiance to the king. If you want just one heading to say, this is what everything I say today is about, my understanding of what this passage is about, it's this. People see the kingdom of God, and having seen, they give allegiance to the king. That's what's going on in our passage. Okay, and I've got four headings. They're not perfect. You don't need to know this, but the number of times I change my headings, and I swap them around, and I think, I could say that better. There must be a better way to say this. This is what I struggle over and stay awake at night worrying about. Okay, so the first heading is Remember Cana. The second heading is going to be Receive Authentication. Couldn't think of anything better for that, but you'll understand when we get to it. And the third heading is Witness Compassion. The fourth heading will be Give Allegiance. So Remember Cana, Receive Authentication, Witness Compassion, and Give Allegiance. Okay, let's go on. So Remember Cana. Now we have to look at verse 46 in our passage. So John chapter 4, verse 46, where it says, once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned water into wine. So I've got it slightly different up on the passage here. Then he came again to Cana in Galilee, and this is the important bit, where he had changed the water into wine. Now, Jesus travels to all sorts of different places, as we read in John's Gospel. But here, it's as if John is saying, you need to just remember Cana. It's not just a place he happens to come to and stay in for a few nights and meet a few people. John says, he comes to Cana. Now, remember, folks, this is where Jesus changed water into wine. John wants us to remember Cana. And as we read the story now about the healing of the royal official's son, John wants us to remember something about Cana. There is some connection between what happened in Cana and the sign, the changing of water into wine at Cana, and what happens now. And initially we might think, well, what is the link? It'd be a good quiz question. What is the link between changing water into wine and healing a royal official's son? We've got to remember the one because it impacts the other. Now, I think there is a link, but it may not be immediately obvious. But if you were here last week, you may remember that one of the key features that I mentioned from the sign in Cana that John was wanting us to pick up on is that the miracle of the changing water into wine was about quality. Do you remember that? There was a lot of wine, or water. Well, there was a lot of water, which we presume it was all changed into wine. But the comment made by the master of ceremonies or the chief steward, the comment that John records is not about the volume of water that's changed into wine. What he comments on is the quality of the wine, saying, we've all been drinking, I don't know for how many days, but now you've saved the best till now. It was about quality over quantity. And I was suggesting, it's not just about the miracle in itself. There's something about the quality of what Jesus is doing that's important. That's about the character in which it's done, or the spirit in which it's done. And, you know, we can reel off Galatians 5. You know, the fruit of the Spirit. There's something about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I think I remembered them all. There's something about that character, that spirit, that is involved here as we remember Cana. And we should, if I'm right, we should see that character, that love, that compassion, and so on, spilling over into this sign. So that's the first heading. Remember Cana. There's a link between these two. Second, receive authentication. Now, as I said, I couldn't think of a better way to say this, but receive authentication. Jesus says, right in the middle of our passage, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Do you remember that? Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Now, it's funny, isn't it? I've always read that as Jesus saying, it's a problem. The thing about you, you should just believe. Is that how you read it? You should just believe. You shouldn't need a sign. You should just believe. And then I wrestle over these things and really work hard with them. And I realise Jesus is not criticising them at all. When I was 12, I went to grammar school in Sutton Coldfield. And I remember still to this day, I remember my first lesson I had in history. And my teacher was Nick Malden, although to us he was Sir. Definitely he was Sir. But I remember the first words that he said to us and wrote on the board. He said, history. And he walked into the room, didn't look at us. You know, this is, you know, old style grammar school. He walked into the room carrying a cup in one hand, a china cup in one hand, and a pot of Earl Grey tea in the other. He went and put them on the desk, turned away from us, and on the board wrote these three words. He said, history is all about evidence, evidence, evidence. History is all about evidence, evidence, evidence. We need to understand this particular passage, the healing of the royal official's son. Jesus is doing this in a cynical, in a manipulative, in a dishonest world, in a survival of the fittest world, where everyone generally is out to get what they can get. There are plenty of so-called miracle workers, magicians, going about doing extraordinary things. There are plenty of other people going around claiming all sorts of authority for themselves. Politically, there is a degree of instability beneath the surface of the apparent stability. There's a lot of instability. Who has power or who doesn't have power, and how much dishonesty and manipulation is going on to retain power sounds very familiar, doesn't it? And the question that is under the surface is that when people are seeing the signs that Jesus is doing these miracles, these extraordinary things, they're asking, is this the real deal? Is this the real deal? And for a lot of people, I'm aware, you know, we could have a miracle worker here today. Just looking. We could. We could have a miracle worker in Evesham. And we could have a miracle worker who might go around and do all sorts of extraordinary things. And I've certainly known and heard about evangelists or miracle workers or whatever have great campaigns, and people have been prayed for and their lives have been apparently transformed on the day, and they've been healed of a disease and so on and so on. And I've often asked, has it made any difference in the culture? This person is struggling because they've been abused by the culture, by society, by what's going on, by people manipulating and abusing them. That person's been healed, but has the culture changed? And sometimes if there's a car that's going down the road, ploughing people down, then it's one thing to pray for healing for those people who are getting knocked down. But what else needs to happen? You need to stop the car. Yeah? You understand? You know, so it's all very well having the miracles to change people's individual circumstances. But there is a need to say, why is this all happening? And so people are asking this question, is this the real deal? Is it gonna change anything? Or is it just a show? Is it going to change anything? And so John, in this gospel, is talking about signs of the kingdom. And there are all sorts of signs that we could reference. And people are coming to faith because, not just because of what they see, but because of the character, the spirit that these signs are being done in. So I've listed there, disciples, Jerusalem, Nicodemus, Thomas, these are all examples where people are coming to faith or people are asking questions because they're seeing signs. They want to make a journey. And I've just put these things up. You may or may not want to turn to them, but disciples in chapter 2, verse 11, that's right at the end of the passage where Jesus changes the water into wine. It says there, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So the disciples believed in Jesus because they saw evidence of who he was. Jesus goes then to Jerusalem. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. Nicodemus, one of the rulers of Jerusalem, comes to Jesus and says, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God, because no one could perform the signs you are doing if God was not with him. And we can go all the way to the end. I'm missing out loads. But Thomas, do you remember Thomas? Tarred him with the brush of doubting Thomas. But Thomas wasn't present with the other disciples when Jesus appears to them post-resurrection on that first Sunday evening. And when the other disciples say to Thomas, we have seen Jesus. Yes, he died on the cross, but God has raised him from the dead. And Thomas says, unless I see, I'm not going to believe. Unless I see. And so Jesus, a week later, the disciples are all gathered together. Thomas is there. And Jesus appears and says, come on, Thomas, come and touch me. You know I'm real. And Thomas's response is, my Lord and my God, that's the allegiance. My Lord and my God. And then Jesus said, blessed are you. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. You've believed because you've seen. And there's a recognition that for many people, yes, there are some who will believe just because, you know, the Spirit does something deep within them and they just believe. The light goes on and they know. But there are many of us, isn't it true? There are many of us who say, show me. This is the real thing. Is this authentic? And so, as I've already said, it's not simply the miracle alone, but it's the character or spirit that matters. Not simply is it true, but is it authentic? Is it the real deal? That's what I think is going on, and John wants us to work out here. So remember Cana, receive authentication, and then witness compassion. Witness compassion. So we're told again in the first verse that we read, now there was a royal official whose son lay ill in Capernaum. Now last week I put up a map, and I know you enjoyed looking at a map. So here we are again. But as I said to you last week, Cana was so insignificant, it's not even on this map. Do you remember where it was? Vaguely, it's up there somewhere. But I'm going to have mercy on you, and I'm going to put up another map. Okay, so we're at the top, if you remember. So there's Galilee, all the way up there. So I'm just kind of zooming in-ish up here. Okay, so Cana's there. Okay, and, oh, there you go. And there's Capernaum, just there. They're about, I think it's between 15 and 20 miles between them. It's reckoned that walking, which is what they would have done, would have taken about 5 hours. So the royal official, you know, he's heard that Jesus is returning to Cana. He's made a pretty hefty journey, you know, 5-hour journey to go and see him. And he has to go back as well. Okay. Now, here I've highlighted the word royal. You can see I've put it in bold. Now there was a royal official whose son lay ill in Capernaum. Now, again, this is an important detail. This is not just any man who's come to Jesus. It's a royal official. Now, who was the king? If this was a royal official, who was the king? The crazy thing is, there wasn't actually a king, but nonetheless, he's a royal official. Now, there's 3 Herods. Do you know, great thing. I just love this kind of thing. Okay, there's Herod the Great. Herod the Great is the Herod we read about in the New Testament, who was around at the time of the birth of Jesus. Okay, so Herod the Great, he's the one who built the temple. He's the one who the wise men visited. Herod, it was Herod the Great. Do you remember what Herod the Great's response was? What did he do? He killed all the infants. This is Herod. I mean, he was a brutal guy. I can't remember how many wives. Was it 8 wives or something eventually? And he killed a few of them. And he killed their mothers as well and their kids. And, you know, basically, if he didn't like you, it didn't matter who you were, he would kill you. And he had a load of sons, and he named quite a few of them Herod. I'm aware of 5 of these kings. They're all here in the New Testament, but only 3 of them are named Herod. So we've got Herod the Great. That's not the king that this royal official would have worked for. And then we have Herod Antipas, who was the son. And then we have Herod Agrippa. Herod Agrippa we come across in the Acts of the Apostles. But it's Herod Antipas, the one in the middle. He is the one who this royal official will have worked for. Now, why does this matter? This matters because Herod Antipas had a run-in with John the Baptist. Herod Antipas took a fancy for his wife, for his brother, who was Herod Philip, but we just know him from the Bible as Philip. Philip's wife, Herodias, just to confuse matters, you know, he took a Herod Antipas took a fancy, a liking for Herodias, and stole her for himself. And John the Baptist went to him clearly and told him, no, you can't do that. That's a wrong thing, and you should change your behavior. So Herod Antipas arrested John the Baptist. At this point in John's gospel, Herod hasn't yet killed John the Baptist, but he's on his way to executing him. And so we need to understand that the royal official who comes to Jesus and pleads with Jesus represents Herod Antipas, the one who has arrested John the Baptist, whom Jesus loves. How easy it would have been for Jesus to say no. I'm one side of the spectrum, you're another. Everything you stand for, I despise. I won't respond. And this is where we see compassion. Because that royal official makes clear that he's not only is his son ill, he's dying. And he begs Jesus to heal him twice. And the response of Jesus is simply, go. Your son will live. And this is where we see compassion. It doesn't matter that this man represents everything that would be despicable. It doesn't matter that this man works for the so-called king. He wasn't a king, but the so-called king, Herod Antipas, who was continuing to do evil throughout the land, who is continuing to manipulate and intimidate and abuse the people in all sorts of awful ways. It doesn't matter, because for Jesus, he's motivated by compassion. And that's what we're witnessing here. That's, well, as we scratch beneath the surface of the story, that's what we're witnessing. Is we are witnessing compassion. It's not just a miracle, but it's an act of compassion. Now my third and then my fourth heading is give allegiance. And here we are in chapter 4, verse 49. As we've read it here, the royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Those are the only words we have recorded of what the royal official actually said. We're told that he begged Jesus. We don't know how he begged him or the words that he uses. But the words we do have are, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And literally, if we literally properly translated the Greek, it's not simply "sir," but it's the word "Lord." The official said to him, "Lord." And in that moment, this man, this royal official, is preparing to give allegiance to another king. Who does he owe allegiance to? Well, Herod Antipas. That's who he works for. That's who pays his salary. But in this moment, this man, witnessing compassion, this is the real deal. This is the moment at which he's prepared to give allegiance to Jesus. Lord, Lord. And we see that, of course, with Thomas, "My Lord and my God, I'll give allegiance to you." And we don't just have those words, but then in verse 50, of course, we have the man believed. And to believe is really to give allegiance. It's to trust deeply, profoundly trust somebody. "I will give allegiance to you. I will serve you." So when Jesus says, "Go, your son will live," we're told the man believed him. He had seen no evidence at that point. But then when he does receive evidence, we are told he himself believed along with his whole household. And this is the process of giving allegiance. And so we have that receiving authentication. Is this the real deal? and then we witness. It's not just a miracle, it's an act of compassion. And then people give allegiance to the king. So you'll remember, here's my four headings, and here's what it's all about. People see the kingdom of God and give allegiance to the king. May God translate everything I've said to our hearts, to feed us and bless us and encourage us. In the name of Christ, amen.